So I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 17, and then Sandra's going to read from 25 to the end. So it's Genesis 41, and it says this. 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and began grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile. But these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the river bank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream, and this time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. And when Pharaoh told them his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. "Today I have been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. "Some time ago you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he had predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it." "It is beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied. "But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream.
So Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The 7 healthy cows and the 7 healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the 7 thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterwards there will be 7 years of famine, so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having 2 similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so that there will be food in the cities. And that way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court and all my people, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothes and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for his second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, "Kneel down." So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, "I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval." Then Pharaoh gave Joseph a new Egyptian name, Zephanath-Panaiah. He also gave him a wife whose name was Asenath. She was the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. So Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And when Joseph left Pharaoh's presence, he inspected the entire land of Egypt. As predicted, for 7 years the land produced bumper crops. During those years, Joseph gathered all the crops grown in Egypt and stored the grain from the surrounding fields in the cities. He piled up huge amounts of grain like sand on the seashore. And finally, he stopped keeping records because there was too much to measure. During this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Joseph named his oldest son Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family." Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief." And at last, 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries, but throughout Egypt there was plenty of food. Eventually, however, the famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well. And when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them, "Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you." So, with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. And people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world.
Welcome, Daniel.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. And thank you for having me. You're really gracious, you know, that you invited me a second time. So thank you so much for that. That passage we just read is a really extraordinary story, isn't it? And I am quite confident in saying that we all love stories. A good story calls our attention, awakens our senses, and captures our imagination, and transports us to other worlds, and helps us see realities that we won't otherwise see. Stories are appealing to us because they address our deepest longings and desires. We love stories because our life is story, a story in the making. So we all live a story, and we all live by stories. Let me just start by telling you a story, a real, quite contemporary story, that happened in Colombia, the country I am from. Colombia is a beautiful country, but is known for all the, unfortunately, is known internationally for all the wrong reasons, right? Many times I am with people and they realize I'm from Colombia. Some people say, "Oh, I'm watching Narcos," you know, that series in Netflix that tells the story of Pablo Escobar, the infamous drug baron. Actually, this story has a lot to do with that because this story happened in Medellin. Medellin is the largest second city in Colombia. That was where Pablo Escobar was from. And the story is about a guy who actually worked in the drug cartels. He was a paid assassin, right? He was so cruel in his methods that he got the nickname the Russian. Oh, sorry. Okay, you can hear me right now. So he was called the Russian. And anyway, one day he got caught by the police, went to sent to jail, quite an infamous jail, the most violent jail in Colombia at the time, a jail that was infamous for this, because there are lots of killings every year. And one day, years before that, one inmate got killed, and his killers chopped his head and played football with it. So it was horrible. So this guy went to that prison. He got a really long sentence. And then he started to think, "I'll be very old when I get out of prison. So what's the point?" So he decided to commit suicide. But it didn't work. He couldn't kill himself. There is another guy, Santiago, who is a guy from our church. He's a professional musician. He has a ministry with music. And so he wrote a story about the Russian's life. And in that part he says, when the Russian tried to commit his suicide and it didn't work, he says, but things went really bad for him. But in reality, they went well. Because the Russian started to think, "Why is it that I am a professional killer and I'm not even able to kill myself?" So that really upset him, rattled him, and he was just thinking of that. And somehow he arrived to the conclusion that God had preserved his life. For whatever reason, he didn't know why it was that happened. And he really started to search for God. And he found God in the prison. He got converted. He got baptized in prison. They, in fact, shortened his sentence quite significantly because of the change in his life. And then when he finished, when he served all the years, he came out of prison. He went to Bible college in Medellin, the same Bible college I went to, but that was years later. He got married, and he started evangelizing all the neighborhoods where he had killed so many people before. Right, but the story doesn't finish there. So Santiago, the guy that had written a song about his life, he has an extensive ministry in all of Latin America. So one day, years later, he was in a church in Chile that had invited him. So he sang the song. He told the story of the devotion. Actually, his name was Julian. So people from this church said, "We'd really love to meet Julian." You know. So he made the arrangements. Julian went and spent a few weeks in this church, getting to know the people. And at the end, the leadership of this church approached him and said, "We really feel from God that you should be the pastor of this church." And he became the pastor of the church. Up to this day, like 15 years later, he is still the pastor of the church. And this is, if you want to help me there, where is the... That's him. That's Julian, the Russian. Isn't that incredible? How God can, is something that only God can do. It is an amazing story of the power of the cross, the power of grace, the power of redemption. Only God can turn a life around completely. And the story of Joseph that you have been looking at is also an extraordinary story of in the Bible. It's a story of redemption that shows all that God did to change the destiny of not only one person, but of an entire nation. And now, I know that you have been looking at the story. It contains elements of, it has a lot of things. Contains elements of jealousy, of sibling rivalry, of rejection, of hatred. Hatred to the extreme of intending to kill their own brother and to selling him eventually into slavery. Just think about the lie. You know, 11 brothers living day in, day out for many years, making the father think that his favorite son was killed by ferocious animals. Can you think just about that? How could you maintain a lie for so many years? And not one person, but 11 brothers. And of course, for Joseph, it was that was at the receiving end of all that. Life was just a spiral of misfortunes. Not only he was hated and despised by his brothers, but he was sold into slavery, taken against his will to an strange country, and he was also unjustly sent to jail for many years, more than 2 years. Chapter 40 ends saying that Joseph was forgotten. He was in jail, forgotten by the man that out of gratitude could have helped him get out of prison, but he had forgotten about Joseph. So we come to chapter 41 that was read. And this episode of this whole story is pretty much centered around dreams. Our dreams are important, and you know, we all have dreams. We probably today pay less attention to dreams than they used to do before, because in the past, kings and emperors and these people, they really paid attention to dreams. Dreams were an important means of revelation in the ancient world. We see in the Bible God revealing his plans and his will to many of the biblical characters through dreams. Dreams really are central in the whole story of Joseph, and we see three pairs of dreams that happen. Interestingly, dreams in this story always come in pairs, in two. And really, Joseph says that the reason why they come in three, in pairs, sorry, is that is something that God has firmly decided and that he will act upon soon. And so in this story, dreams are, or mark turning points in the story. For example, if you think about Joseph, his dreams caused a rift with his siblings, and all that happened as a consequence of that. Then it is the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. The dreams really sealed the fate. One of them lived, the other one died. And in the case of Pharaoh, his dreams brought a reversal of fortunes in the main characters, Pharaoh and Joseph. Joseph started in a jail and ended up practically seated on the throne. And Pharaoh, it was rather the other way round. For example, we could say about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of the empire of the day. Yet his dreams made him very uneasy, very anxious, and really put him on the spot. The dreams exposed the weaknesses and the limitations of his empire. The empire was rendered helpless before the inscrutable purposes of God. We see Pharaoh being really sidelined and becoming really pretty much a secondary character in this story. For example, Pharaoh is unable to interpret his own dreams. It's not working. Anyway, so Pharaoh was unable to interpret his own dreams. He was even unable to get his wise men to do it. The best wisdom of the empire is rendered helpless and unable to explain the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. There is a failure of knowledge in the empire, and knowledge is power. So when that knowledge failed, so Pharaoh's authority diminished. But also, Pharaoh was unable to secure food production as well. He failed to guarantee life in his empire. The Nile River was the center of the Egyptian life and the source of Egypt's power, fertility, and life. But in this story, we see that the river is also sidelined. It doesn't play a role in securing a harvest as it has done perpetually in the past. Also, Pharaoh is unable to determine or to dictate the future, as expected from a sovereign. The future is not in his hands anymore. The future is in God's hands. Pharaoh is not the generator of the future, but he's only informed about it, and there's nothing he can do about the future. And also, Pharaoh has nothing to do with the new administration, with the plan that was put in place to save the population and the economy of the nation. Pharaoh lost the initiative completely. Isn't that quite ironic that Pharaoh practically handed the reign of the country to a young foreigner that had just come out of jail? Isn't it ironic? A Bible commentarist notices that there is a change in the sovereignty of the country. In this story, there is two words that are repeated, especially the second part of the chapter. The words all and whole are repeated several times. For example, it talks about the whole land of Egypt, all the food, all the Egyptians, all the world. But these words are used not in reference to Pharaoh, but in reference to Joseph. So there is a reversal of the roles and fortunes. This passage actually gives quite a pitiful view of Pharaoh. He lost power, authority, and he lost the initiative. In the end, it's Joseph who exercises the functions of a king, not Pharaoh. But then we have Joseph as well. And we have already said, you have already seen that Joseph was the second youngest brother. He was daddy's little boy. He was the favorite. He probably was a bit spoiled and bratty because of that, as it happens most of the time with favorites. He was unwise in his youthfulness, and he didn't measure his words, so that got him into lots of trouble with his brothers. And he, you know, his life was just going down all the time. His brothers got rid of him, sold him as a slave. He was falsely accused of sexual misconduct. He's sent to jail, and he's forgotten in jail. Everything so far in this story is quite negative about Joseph. Joseph had a really tough, childhood and teenage years and young years. You wonder, how did he remain faithful to God? How did he not rebel against God and go out of the rails? How did he not despair in this situation? As we read all the account of the story, we see some glimpses of Joseph's attitude to life and attitude to God. For example, we see that Joseph honored God. When he had this incident with Potiphar's wife that you have already seen, when she was insistently inviting him to go to bed with her, Joseph responded, "How could I do such a wicked thing? How could I sin against God?" It was out of fear and faithfulness to God that he had the determination to remain pure sexually. But Joseph also recognized God's sovereignty. He says several times that the interpretations of dreams belong to God. It's not his ability to interpret dreams. It belongs to God. And then he says that he recognizes that God is the one shaping the future. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So he recognizes God. But also interspersed in the story and almost hidden, there are signs of God's presence in the life of Joseph. Several times in the passage, in the story, he said that the Lord was with him, that the Lord prospered him, and that the Lord granted him favor before Potiphar and then before the prison warden. Even Pharaoh recognized this because he says, "This man is someone in whom is the Spirit of God." Because God has made the future known to him. And because of this, he is a discerning and wise man. So even Pharaoh recognized that. Now we can see that Joseph goes well beyond interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh. He actually kind of became not only a dream interpreter, but he became like a king's advisor. No one was asking him to, but he offered Pharaoh advice what to do with the dreams. And he eventually became Egypt's prime minister, the second in command that came up with a well-fledged plan to save the nation and to keep intact Egypt's international standing. Joseph's boldness to speak whatever was in his mind that got him in trouble with his brothers, his siblings, now he uses to speak his mind to Pharaoh and tell him what he should do. The abilities that Joseph gained, learned when he was put in charge of Potiphar's house, now he uses at a greater scale for the administration of the finances and the agriculture of the whole nation. Joseph, who started this story forgotten in jail, ends up seated, as it were, on the throne, leading the most powerful nation on earth at that time. With his humanity and his dignity restored, he is invested with all the symbols of power and authority in the kingdom. He had wasted the best years of his life going from one disgrace to another, but now his fortune is totally reversed. Now, this story, fascinating as it is, just taken separately on its own, is an amazing story. Incredible things happen. But of course, we know that this story doesn't finish here. This story is part of a far greater story that goes beyond Egypt and even beyond the people of Israel. This story is just the preparation for all that God is about to do in and through the people of Israel. This is just the preparation. It's one more step in God's plan for not only Egypt, Israel, but for the entire world. Sometimes I think we tend to see the Bible as a book of principles and laws and rules for life, like a manual for life. In fact, sometimes you hear people refer to the Bible as a manual for life. Or if you are a bit more studious, you see the Bible as a theological system, as a compendium of doctrines, where you go, you know, look ABC for doctrines and to know about God and to know about the Christian faith. But the Bible is first and foremost a story. The story of God, the grand story of God that tells us all about who God is, where we learn about God's character and about his plans, what he has done and what he is doing in the world. And God gets so enmeshed in the story that he is not only the writer of the story, but he actually becomes one of the characters of the story. In Jesus, God entered the story of this world and became one of us. He entered all the messy world we live in order to make things right. Sometimes, you know, when we live in our own stories of our own lives, sometimes we might feel that our life is just a mess, with just random things happening that we don't make sense at all. We feel we're going from bad to worse sometimes, and we don't know where things are going to stop. But looking at the Bible, at the Bible story, helps us understand our stories better and to make sense of what seems senseless. In fact, when we are in Christ, God's story becomes our story too. Our story is somehow absorbed by God's story. So our story becomes God's story. And then we start to see that there is purpose in all that happens in our lives. That there is light at the other side of the tunnel. That there is hope in Jesus. And you realize that what is happening to you, important as it is not as important as what is happening in you. What is happening in you is more important than what is happening to you. And sometimes we just get too entangled in what is happening to us that we fail to see what is happening in us, what God is doing in our lives. And then when we see all that God is doing in our lives, we learn to ask better questions. And so instead of asking why God, what is this happening to me? We ask what for. What is your purpose, Lord? What are you wanting to teach me, Lord, through this situation, hard, painful as it is? What is it that you want me to learn? What changes do you want to do in my life? The story of Joseph is an incredible story of redemption. How God took Joseph out of the dungeon and placed him at the very center of Egypt and made him such an influential figure in the world of that time. God is an expert in redeeming situations, in taking sad, painful, messy, awful situations and making something beautiful. God is an expert in doing that. He knows how to do it. Something that is very much in the background of all this story is God's promise to Abraham. God promised to make him a blessing, to bless him and to make him a blessing to all the nations of the world. But as we read the story, we just don't see the blessing happening, at least at the beginning. There's only one instance in the story where it says that because God was with Joseph, he blessed the house of Potiphar. That's the only reference to blessing in the story. But then when we read chapter 41 of Genesis, we see that the blessing comes pretty much very evidently in Joseph's life and how God used him to bless not only the nation of Egypt, but all the nations of the world. So we see God's blessing, God's promise coming very much to the surface. So how is God working redemption in your life? How is God working redemption in your life? How is God's story helping, or how can God's story help you to make sense of your own story? Whether it is good or bad, whether it is positive or that you're going through really bad things at the minute. And how is God using the story of your life? How could God use the story of your life to bless others, to bless those around you? Let's think about that for a minute, and then I'll finish praying. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love and purposes, a God of redemption, a God that can redeem situations, that can turn things that are bad into something beautiful. And thank you that you have done that with our lives. Lord, thank you for the story of Joseph, for that tremendous experience that Joseph had in his life, and how this affected so many people. Thank you, Lord, that you're still in the business of changing realities, of reversing the fortunes of people and making something beautiful out of ashes, of ugly things that are happening in the world, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to just to see that. Give us eyes to see what you're doing in our lives. To try to understand the purpose that you have in our lives, Lord. And knowing that you are pretty much at work in our lives, Lord. Lord, help us to bless others with our own stories, with the way we respond to what you're doing in our lives. Help us to be a blessing wherever we are, Lord. With the people that surround us, help us to be a blessing. Thank you that our lives are incorporated in the story of what you are doing in the world, Lord. What a privilege. And help us to bring others in, Lord, to with our stories of what you're doing in our lives, to bring others in. Give us the power through your Spirit. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks so much, Daniel. It's great, wasn't it? Thank you, Daniel. Thank you for giving us so much to ponder. I love that thing of we get so hung up about what's happening to us that we miss what God's doing in us. I wonder if we just spend a few minutes. We started with a bit of quiet, and I think maybe just a few minutes pondering that question for ourselves before we break. I think Vanessa might have a track lined up for us just to play as we just ponder that together, and then we'll break and drink some tea.